Thank you, Jesus. We walk by faith and not by sight, right?
Yes.
We don't walk by what's on the outside appearance. We're not fighting sickness today. We're not fighting poverty and lack. We're not fighting people today. So then what are we fighting? Let's look at Ephesians right quick. It tells us what we're coming up against. It manifests itself in many ways, but make no mistake about it. Even though it may disguise itself in lack in your body, lack in your finances, lack in knowing what to do. It says here in Ephesians 6, verse 10, in conclusion, be strong in the Lord. Draw your strength from Him. Put on God's whole armor that you may be able successfully to stand up against the strategies and deceits of the devil. For we're not wrestling with flesh and blood. And that doesn't just mean people. That means this tangible world out here. We're not wrestling with flesh and blood, but against despotisms, against powers, against the master spirits who are the world rulers of this present darkness. These are classifications of demons that is warring against us in our world. They're here. What is all this? What do things come against us? What is the reason that they come against us? Think about warfare. What does the enemy launch against our soldiers? Deterrence. They launch things to get us to stop, to get us to quit. That's their objective. They don't want the kingdom of God advancing forward and us taking it by force. They want to stop it. They want their new world order or whatever, the Antichrist order or disorder. Okay. Therefore, it says to put on God's complete armor that you may be able to resist and stand your ground on the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand, therefore. Having tightened the belt of truth around your loins and having put on the breastplate of integrity, of moral rectitude and right standing with God. Having shod your feet in preparation to face the enemy with the firm-footed stability, the promptness and the readiness produced by the good news of the gospel of peace. Lift up over all the shield of saving faith upon which you can quench all the flaming missiles of the wicked. Take the helmet of salvation, the sword that the Spirit wields, which is the word of God. Pray at all times in the Spirit with all manner of prayer and entreaty. So it's saying here that this is the warfare that we have to war. We've got principalities, powers. There's classifications of demon spirits that are coming against us. And so what does he tell us to do? He tells us to be strong in the Lord. First, he tells us to put on the word. That's where the armor comes on. Then he says, pray. Building up your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, feeding on the Word of God. This is an unbeatable combination as far as warfare is concerned. I had an experience this week that started on Christmas Eve and hit me again on Christmas. And then we came home a day early and I got home and I sat down. I'd prayed in the Spirit all the way home. And when I sat down and started reading my Word, the Lord spoke to me and instantly the symptoms left. Instantly. I'm not talking gradually left. I mean, it was gone. See, that combination. I've had that happen to me on other occasions when I would spend a good amount of time just praying in the Spirit, or I'd read the Word, then I'd accompany it by praying in the Spirit. It's like they just work together. That's what this bears this out in Ephesians here. This is how the armor works. This is how we do warfare. And it made me realize, too, all this stuff is just bull, isn't it, Lord? It's just really just bull, isn't it? The appearance of things is just bull. I was in a situation where they just want to push medicine on me. You know, oh, let me help you. Or over there, one that's a nurse saying, oh, you know, make a diagnosis. I'm going, I got to get out of this place. I had to get to a place that I could begin to hear. And as soon as I got to that place, bam. This stuff works. I'm here to tell you today, I don't sound too good today, but who cares? It's not about how I sound. It's about what's true in the Word of God and what really works. When you get a hold of this, there is no weapon formed against you that will ever prosper. Because you know what? The jig is up. When I had those attacks, a lot of fear came with it, thinking in certain areas. And as soon as the Lord spoke to me what He did, the fear left, the symptoms left. I'm thinking, you really are nothing but a liar and a fake. Jesus really did take it all, didn't He? He really did. You know, the problem is, so much of the time, people won't take enough time to get the results. That's not the first testimony I've had like that. I've had other testimonies where I've determined, I'm not leaving this room. I'm like Jacob with the angel. I'm not leaving this room until I get the answer I want. And I'd pray in the Spirit a while, read the Word a while. Pray in the Spirit a while, read the Word a while. And I'd get an answer. And people say, well, you know, most people, they won't do that. But they'll go sit in a dead gum doctor's office for hours and do whatever they tell them to do, spend whatever amount of money for some stupid sugar pill they charge you $1,000 a bottle for. Come on now. God's people are perishing for lack of knowledge today, but it's not because it's not there. It's because they've turned their back on it and they've embraced another way. Oh, Lord, if we could just get this. I said, Lord, if we could just get people to just get this right here. How many people could we help? You're in a field. You see people, they're dying. They're dying. Oh, thank you, Lord. All right. This is Sunday morning. Last Sunday of the year. This is December the 30th, 2018. We're about to embark on a new year. 2019 will be the year of witty inventions and naughty problem solved. Let me tell you something. If you're sick or you've got symptoms of sickness coming against you and you're dealing with stuff and the Lord shows you the way out, that's a naughty problem solved. One time way back, it's been many years ago, and someone that I know had a problem. I remember the Lord speaking to me, and he said, I see the situation that you're facing, and it's what I see is a pile of ropes, and in these ropes are knots. And I told this lady, I said, and the Lord says to me, if you will continue to walk in love, it was concerning her son-in-law, if you'll continue to walk in love in this situation, I will untie every knot. And He did. He did. So, knotty problems. Just a pile of knotty problems. One, you know the thing about it, you get one untied and here comes the other, and here comes the other, and here comes the other. That's usually what is. So, the year of witty inventions and knotty problems solved. So we're going to continue today looking at Kingdom Living, Part 2. And the title of this particular segment is The Kingdom of God is As If... dot, dot, dot. It's as if. Jesus taught in parables. He taught about the Kingdom of God in parables. And the reason He did is because it wasn't for those who didn't have hearing ears. But those that had spiritual understanding, enlightenment, could understand the parables. Okay, Mark 4. This is one of my favorite scriptures. It brings me a lot of comfort when I'm struggling. It says here, And he said, the kingdom of God is like a man who scatters seed upon the ground and then continues sleeping and rising night and day while the seed sprouts and grows and increases, he knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. When the grain is ripe and permits, immediately he sends forth and puts in the sickle because the harvest stands ready. So the kingdom of God operates as a seed. And it's going to be whatever that we are appropriating from God's, what God has said belongs to us through salvation in Christ Jesus. It's going to come by seed. Seed time and harvest. So it's as if a man put seed in the ground. And he rests. He waters that seed. And then when the harvest comes forth, he puts in the sickle. It's a rest. Now, I will have to say this, praying and reading the word, it's work. But it is the word that's doing the work. It says here, it will produce by itself. That's how God did it in Genesis. Each after its own kind, the seed was in itself. So faith seed, the seed is in itself. The Word of God is pregnant with everything that you need. And so the Word begins to go to work after it's planted. Now the parable of the sower talks about Satan comes to steal the Word. Why? Because he knows you appropriate. You know, if I could get people to even get this, that so much of the things you hear, oh, this causes this and this causes that, and you better not eat that, and you better not eat this. The devil knows the only way he can get at us is to steal the seed. He comes to steal the word. And that's why he brings a false narrative. I think a lot of it is just false. It's just Satan's propaganda. And so he's saying all these things so he can get us to believe these things. And then the seed of God's word is stolen out of their heart and they believe the lie. That's how Satan takes people out. It's not by the outward. The outward. It's more about what you believe about it than anything else. We were talking, I guess it was a couple of days ago, Danny and I. There was a story, I think. I don't know who told it. But about a man that he was locked in some kind of railway freezer car, and he thought it was, I don't know what the degrees was, but it was freezing in there. Well, the truth was the car was not plugged in or whatever, so it was really only 60 degrees. But they found him dead the next morning. Why? He believed it. It didn't matter. Whether it was true or not, it's what he believed. See, faith will work in the opposite just like it works in the positive. We're faith people. People say, I don't have any faith. I don't know how to operate in faith. They're absolutely wrong. They've been operating in faith their whole life. They just haven't realized it. Just in the negative things. The principle still works. Regardless. Danny got shown that many years ago when he wanted a promotion. He kept saying, I'm not going to get it, I'm not going to get it, I'm not going to get it. And then he didn't get it, and he was mad at the Lord. And the Lord said, well, you got what you said. He said, do you mean your word means what it says? Yeah. Didn't take any effort to do that, did it? You just blabbed. Come on. There was seed sown. Seed went in the ground. You got the harvest that you called for and you asked for. People are working it all the time, just in the negative. Okay, Mark 13. Oh, no, Matthew 13. We're going to look at how Jesus operated when he dealt with people. 13, 1 through 12. The same day Jesus went out of the house and was sitting by the sea. But such great crowds gathered about him that he got into a boat and remained sitting there. with all the throngs stood on, in the, while all the throngs stood on the shore, and he told them many things in parables, stories by way of illustration and comparison, saying, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the roadside, and the birds came and ate them up. Other seed fell on rocky ground where they had not much soil. And at once they sprang up because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they dried up and withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them out. Other seed fell on good soil and yielded grain, some 100 times as much as was sown, some 60 times, and some 30. So it has to do with the soil. Good soil or bad soil? Good soil is somebody that believes God. Bad soil is somebody that don't. Plain and simple. He who has ears to hear, let him be listening, and let him consider and perceive and comprehend by hearing. Then the disciples came to him and said, why do you speak to them in parables? And he replied to them, to you it has been given to know the secrets and mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has spiritual knowledge, to him will more be given, and he will be furnished richly, so that he will have abundance. But from him who has not, even what he has will be taken away. So it's all based on hearing spiritual knowledge, receiving spiritual knowledge, having an understanding of spiritual knowledge, and then you'll inherit the kingdom. But if you don't, even what you have is going to be taken away from you. Okay. All right, 19. He's explaining here. He said, 18, listen to the meaning of the parable of the sower. Now he's saying, if you can learn the meaning of this parable here, you will unlock the secrets and mysteries of the kingdom of God. All right, 19. While anyone is hearing the word of the kingdom and does not grasp and comprehend it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. That is what was sown along the roadside. And for what was sown on that thin, rocky soil, this is he who hears the word and at once welcomes and accepts it with joy. Yet he has no real root in him, but is temporary. And when affliction or trouble or persecution comes on account of the word, at once he is caused to stumble. So he falls away because of persecution. As for what was sown among thorns, this is he who hears the word, but the cares of the world, it just hadn't happened when he thought it would happen. The cares of the world and the pleasure and delight and glamour and deceitfulness of riches choke and suffocate the word, and it yields no fruit. And for what was sown on good soil, this is he who hears the word and grasps and comprehends it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100 times as much as was sown, in another 60, and as much in another 30. See, this guy's 30, 60, 100. I believe he's the one in Mark 4. He just goes to bed and gets up. He does not fret. He does not get into care. Because it's obvious here, it's these conditions that caused the seed to be stolen from them in the first place. All right, let's look at 24. Another parable he set forth before them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in a field. But while he was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed also darnel among the wheat and went on his way. So when the plant sprouted and formed grain, the darnel appeared also. And the servants of the owner came to him and said, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? Then how does it have darnel shoots in it? He replied to them, an enemy has done this. The servant said to him, then do you want us to go and weed them out? And he said, no, lest in gathering the wild wheat, weeds resembling wheat, you root up the wheat along with it. Let them grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time, I will say to the reapers, gather the darnel first and bind it in bundles to be burned, but rather the wheat into my granary. So what is he talking about here? I believe he's talking about where are the church? What happened to us? The church. For all these years. We went to sleep. And Satan was able to sow tares among the wheat. But lest he damage the wheat, he says, let them grow together And in the end, there'll be a reckoning. Okay? It's also part of the kingdom of God. Here, verse 31. In another story, by way of comparison, he sent forth before them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. Of all the seeds, it is the smallest, but when it is grown, it is the largest of the garden herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and find shelter in its branches. Then he told him another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, sourdough, which a woman took and covered over in 3 measures of meal or flour till it was all leaven. These things all taken together, Jesus said to the crowds in parables indeed. Without a parable, he said nothing to them. This was in fulfillment of what was spoken by the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things that have been hidden since the foundation of the world. I'm sure you've noticed, because of the warfare, the Lord's been moving us in a little different direction for a few weeks. We're coming up higher. And so that's why he wanted me to speak about this, about the kingdom of God. He wants us to operate in the kingdom of God. It's his kingdom come, his will be done in earth as it is in heaven. That means we're to take up the gauntlet that he had, or the mantle that he had, to take the kingdom of God to people. That he would give us the wisdom and whatever we need to be able to usher people into the kingdom of God. Whether it be by salvation, whether it be from recovery from sickness or disease or poverty or lack. That's where we're headed. Just a higher ground, a higher way, a pushing past so much being babies. The church has been an infant for a long time. It's nursery school, basically. And the Lord needs warriors. He needs people. He needs some fathers of the faith. He needs some young men that have overcome the evil one. He needs people that he can trust to do his work without bailing out on them. That's why when it comes down to Gideon's army with the 33,000 men, there ended up being 300 that didn't have any fear. That doesn't seem to be very many out of that many people, but you know what? They were effective and they did it without power or might, but by spirit. The Lord wants us to walk in the spirit, and he wants us also to manifest the power of God through our lives. He wants to manifest himself through us, so when people see it, it changes them. We can't do what we cannot walk where we've walked and have what we've had. It's powerless. It's a waste of time. It's just an institution like any other institution of do-gooders. Just because it's good don't mean it's God. So this is what the Lord wants to do, but he's going to require us to come out of some babyish ways and to come up higher. And as this teaching advances, you'll see what I'm saying. Now, you can either receive it or you can reject it. It's not up to me. I'm just the one that brings the message. And whether I walk in it perfectly or not has nothing to do with it either. I'm doing my very best, and so are you. But God wants to stretch us. He's saying, you know, when you're a child, you act like a child. But when you become a man, I expect you to put away childish ways. Okay. No more all the coddling. We don't need to be coddled. We need to be the one out there taking care of the babies, taking care of the ones that need our help, to try to encourage them to come up higher and to get stronger in the Lord and quit being I don't even know how to say it. It's like we're so dependent, and we shouldn't be. It's like we need so much prayer, and we need this, and we need that. We need to be a people that say, I don't need a thing. I got a full supply. Jesus said, I didn't come to minister or to be to make a name for myself, but to be a servant and to minister. That's why he came. And so for us, mature people in the Lord, they're not there to get glory. They're not there to get ministered to. They are there to minister. Plain and simple. That was Jesus' ministry. And then he did just exactly what the Father said do, and it was not him doing it. He said it was the Father in him. God got all the glory for it. These notions of grandeur about ministry or anything else, I'd lay them down if I were you. I certainly have. If the Lord ends up doing what we thought he would do, fine. If he doesn't, fine. But at the end of the day, if you're the only two still here and we've done everything God's told us to do, we've won. You get what I'm saying today? This is not about numbers. This is not about building ministries. This is about getting out that door and letting the Holy Spirit take you into all the world that you're in your domain and share the gospel and do what he leads you to do. This is not a thing to make you feel everywhere you go you got to give out a tract. No, this is about being led by the Spirit just like Jesus was. And the disciples were. You come across somebody, a divine appointment, and you know it. And God gives you something. Most of the time, you don't really have to look for it. You can just sit down somewhere and somebody will sit down beside you. And before you know it, nobody knows the trouble I've seen begins to play and an organ recital starts. For the most part, that's been my experience. I don't usually have to go looking for it. It finds me. Yeah. Okay. All right, let me see here where we left off. All right, 1344, let's see what this is. This is, the kingdom of heaven is like something precious buried in a field, which a man found and hid again. Then in his joy he goes and sells all he has and buys that field. The kingdom of God is precious, and we're here to bring the kingdom of God to others. God has put something in you that only certain people can benefit from. No, it's not about the pastor doing all the work. It's about everyone being led by the Spirit and letting God lead them and let the power of God, because we all have the same grace upon us to help people take the gospel. The gospel doesn't just mean getting born again. It means soundness, restoration, wholeness. All right. And if we'll do that, then the lack that we have in our own lives, God will see to it. That's what it is to seek the kingdom of God. A lot of people say, well, I can't do that. I can't even get myself well, much less anybody else. Well, that's just what the devil wants you to say. And it's just what the devil wants you to do. No, as you go about your business, seeking the kingdom of God first, then you look up and he is taking care of you. You get yourself off your mind. A lot of times it's your biggest problem. I'm always on my mind. If you're always on your mind, then you'll never help anybody or do anything. You'll just worship yourself, I guess. That's idolatry. You know that, right? To be occupied with you, me, myself, and I. The Lord didn't say be occupied with yourself. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. If there's anything, my goal here is the people that are here, however many or however few, that we're people that go out and do the gospel. We go out and do what the Lord called us to do. He leads us when we're out there. It's not a drudgery thing we do. We just go about our business and he brings opportunities and the Lord gives us a word in due season. It's easy. It's simple. All right. Okay, 45. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who is a dealer in search of fine and precious pearls, who on finding a single pearl of great price went and sold all he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven, the song you sing. The words of your mouth, Lord, are more precious to me than silver or gold. For me to be able to have, you know, use my warfare and sickness leaves, that's more better than gold, because there's people, like the rich, like the one with the issue of blood, had spent all she had, was no better, but grew worse. The world's full of people like this. They'd give millions of dollars, some of them, to be well. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet which was cast into the sea and gathered in fish of every sort. When it was full, men dragged it up on the beach and sat down and sorted out the good fish into baskets, and but the worthless ones they threw away. He's talking about the end time. All right, 47. That's what I just read. Okay, Matthew 18. Truly I tell you, whatever you forbid and declare to be improper and unlawful on earth must be what is already forbidden in heaven. Whatever you permit and declare proper and lawful on earth must be what already is permitted in heaven. These are the keys of the kingdom. Again, I tell you, if two of you on earth agree, harmonize together, make a symphony together about whatever they may ask, it will come to pass and be done for them by my Father in heaven. God's not independent of us. You realize that, right? Mm-hmm. We're under the commonwealth of heaven. We live under an open heaven. There is no closed heaven. I've heard people say that. Well, I pray and it's like the heavens are brass. Well, no. We're children of heaven. That's our real home. So he's working with us. For wherever two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them. Then Peter came up to him and said, Lord, how many times may my brother sin against me and I forgive him, let it go? Up to seven times? Jesus answered him, I tell you, not up to seven times, but 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a human king who wished to settle accounts with his attendants. When he began the accounting, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Because he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and his children, everything that he possessed, and payment to be made. So the attendant fell on his knees, begging him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. His master's heart was moved with compassion, and he released him and forgave him the debt. But that same attendant, as he went out, found one of his fellow attendants who owed him 100 denarii. And he caught him by the throat and said, pay me what you owe. So his fellow attendant fell down and begged him earnestly, give me time and I will pay you all. But he was unwilling, and he went out and had him put in prison till he should pay the debt. When his fellow attendants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed, and they went and told everything that had taken place to their master. Then his master called him and said to him, you contemptible and wicked attendant, I forgave and canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. And should you not have had pity and mercy on your fellow attendant as I had pity and mercy on you? And in wrath, his master turned him over to the torturers till he could pay all that he owed. So also my Heavenly Father will deal with every one of you if you do not freely forgive your brother from your heart his offenses. So he's talking about the kingdom way. How we operate in the kingdom of God. You know what? If there's people that owe you something and stuff and they're not doing what that, just let it go. Take it to the master, then let it go. Yeah. It's not worth stopping the kingdom of God in your life. Okay, 19:16. I was amazed when I started reading this, and I didn't get but just a few examples of the kingdom of God in the Gospels. This is what Jesus taught. He taught kingdom living, heaven on earth. Behold, there came a man up to him, saying, Teacher, what excellent, perfectly, essentially good deed must I do to possess eternal life? He said to him, why do you ask me about the perfectly essentially good? There is only one who is good, God. If you would enter into life, you must continually keep the commandments. And he said to him, what sort of commandments? Jesus answered, you shall not kill, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said, I have observed all these from my youth. What still do I lack? Jesus answered him, if you would be perfect, go and sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have riches in heaven, and come be my disciple. But when the young man heard this, he went away, for he had great possessions. And Jesus said to his disciples, truly I say to you, it will be difficult for a man to get into the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to go into the kingdom of heaven. When the disciples heard this, they were utterly puzzled. Who then can be saved? But Jesus looked at them and said, with men this is impossible, but all things are possible with God. So the Lord was trying to impart to this young man the true kingdom way, and he just could not let go of the earthly to receive the kingdom of God. All right, Matthew 20. It says, for the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of an estate who went out in the morning along with the dawn to hire workmen for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for the denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And going about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and he said to them, you go also into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will pay you. And they went. He went out again about the sixth hour, and the ninth hour he did the same. About the 11th hour he went out and found still others standing around, and said to them, why do you stand here idle all day? They answered him, because nobody has hired us. He told them, you go out into the vineyard also, and you will get whatever is just and fair. When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his manager, call the workmen and pay them their wages, beginning with the last and ending with the first. And those who had been hired at the 11th hour came and received a denarius each. Now when the first came, they supposed they would get more, but each of them also received a denarius. And when they received it, they grumbled at the owner of the estate, saying, these who came last worked no more than an hour, and yet you have made them rank with us who have borne the burden and scorching heat of the day. But he answered one of them, friend, I am doing you no injustice. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give this man hired less, the same as I gave you. Am I not permitted to do what I choose with what is mine? Is your eye evil because I am good? So those who are last will be first, and those who are first will be last. That's interesting, because the Lord told us we're an 11th hour ministry. We know people that have been in the field but for a long time, you know, and to think, man, you're just going to have this big ministry. But really, the truth is, it may appear they've just worked an hour, but they really haven't just worked an hour. I was thinking about it this morning. It was in 1993, the very end of the year, that I remember the pastor we had at that time had put Danny on the board, and he was calling people up for a new thing that God was going to begin to do in their life. And I remember him calling me up, and I thought, why are you calling me up? He said, well, you said you were going to start learning play the keyboard, so he prayed for me. Well, he didn't realize what he was praying for me, because the next spring I started teaching. And we had house church come. So I've been at it 26 years, if you count it from that day that I felt like that was kind of my sending out. He didn't know it. He didn't realize it. And I later realized it. It wasn't playing the keyboard, because I'm still not very good at it. And, you know, it hasn't gone much anywhere. But the ministry has. So we've been at it a while. You know, it's like everything's been behind the scenes and undercover, and the church hasn't recognized it. And then when you finally step up and people see you, they think, well, you just got there overnight. Kind of like Brother Copeland. Well, if that's the truth, it's the longest night I've ever had in my life. Yeah. All right, Matthew 22. I just did Matthew, so be glad. Yeah, we're nearly to the end. Matthew 22. Again, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who gave a wedding banquet for his son. And he sent his servants to summon those who had been invited to the wedding banquet, but they refused to come. Again, he sent other servants, saying, tell those who are invited, behold, I prepared my banquet, my bullocks, my fat calves are killed, and everything is prepared. Come to the wedding feast. But they were not concerned, paid no attention, and made light of the summons, treating it with contempt. And they went away, one to his farm, another to his business, while the other seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and put them to death. The king was infuriated when he sent his soldiers and put those murderers to death and burned their city. And then he said to his servants, the wedding is prepared, but those invited were not worthy. So go to the thoroughfares where they leave the city, where the main roads and those from the country end, and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find. And those servants went out on the crossroads and got together as many as they found, both bad and good. So the wedding feast was filled with guests. But when the king came in to view the guest, he looked intently at a man there who had no wedding garment. And he said, friend, how did you come in here without putting on the appropriate wedding garment? And he said, he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, tie him hand and foot and throw him into the darkness outside. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. So all of these stories I'm reading you, these are all things of kingdom operation. This is taking the gospel. And what this says to me is this man tried to get in another way. But there's only one way. Jesus is the way. See, he's telling us how the kingdom operates here. All these parables. And you, of course, you see that few got it. Few got it. Just like the parable says. Okay, Matthew 25. If you look at the history of the world, it seems to be about a group falling asleep. Here comes the devil. He wreaks havoc. Then they wake up. It's a cycle. Goes over and over and over again. Israel, over and over and over. Fell asleep. Got into idolatry. Started not doing the commandments. And then before you know it, they're in Babylon. This last time, they were off their land 1,800 years. How long has this church been off their, of the church been off their land? A long time. 150 years, maybe? There have been revivals, but not to the point that I believe the one that's coming is going to do. We had Azusa Street, and we had the Charismatic Movement Renewal, and then we had another revival in the 90s through Pensacola, Florida, and there's some other places. Okay, 25. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, thoughtless, without forethought, and 5 were wise, sensible, intelligent, and prudent. For when the foolish took their lamps, they did not take any oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil along with them with their lamps. While the bridegroom lingered and was slow in coming, they all began nodding their heads and they fell asleep. But at midnight there was a shout, behold, the bridegroom, go out to meet him. Then all those virgins got up and put their oil lamps, or their own lamps, in order. The foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise replied, there will not be enough for us and for you. Go instead to the dealers and buy for yourselves. But while they were going away to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were prepared went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Later the other virgins also came and said, Lord, Lord, open to us. And he replied, I solemnly declare to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, give strict attention, be cautious and active, for you know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man will come. See, people can have big, huge ministries. And it may look like they've done everything the Lord wanted them to do, but only the Lord knows between them, have they obeyed the Lord? They can build big institutions, they're all over our country. But if they've gotten off their first love and their first course, they've fallen asleep and they're just doing their thing. In Matthew, you can read further, it talks about those, you know, you, well, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name and do all these things? He said, I don't even know you. Why? Because God said, you do this and they are doing all this. You don't know why ministries burn out? Because they're doing all this. Not the, probably the one thing the Lord said do. I found with the Lord, He doesn't give you a whole lot. And He expects you to keep on plowing that field and keep on doing what you're supposed to do. And when you do, He'll promote you and give you more. There's a parable about that too. Okay, Matthew 28. Now after the Sabbath, near dawn of the first day of the week, Mary of Magdalene, I don't need to read all of that, just 18, I was looking at 25, sorry, 18. Jesus approached and breaking the silence, and this is after His death, burial, and resurrection. Then He said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Me. Go then, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything that I have commanded you, and behold, I'm with you all the days to the very close and consummation of the age." So Jesus said He had all authority in heaven and in earth, and so He gave that to us. In fact, He gave it to us in the garden, actually. And so He said, now you take that authority that I walked with, the kingdom of God that I preached, and you preach it. You take it. Preach the gospel of the kingdom. I want to look at Nick at Night. Nick at Night, you remember the program Nick at Night? The kids used to watch Nick at Night. This is John chapter 3. Now there was a certain man among the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler among the Jews, who came to Jesus at night. There's Nick at Night. Said to Him, "Rabbi, we know and are certain that You have come from God, a teacher, for no one can do these things, these wonder works, these miracles, and produce the proofs that You do unless God is with them." And Jesus answered Him, "I assure you, most solemnly I tell you, that unless a person is born again, he cannot ever see the kingdom of God." Big key here. Nobody can try to come up some other way. John 10 talks about that. The thief tries to go in another way, come up another way. Well, you know, Buddha, he's, you know. Nicodemus said to Him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter his mother's womb again and be born?" Jesus answered, "I assure you, most solemnly, I tell you, unless a man is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Well, you were born of water. That much makes you legal in the earth. You have a body. That makes you legal in the earth. See, the devil's not, doesn't got a body. So he tries to host on a person. You understand what I mean? He has no legal entry in this unless we give it to him. You know, that's what demon possession is. A demon host tries to take over a flesh and blood body. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not at my telling you, you must be born anew. The wind blows where it wills, and though you hear its sound, yet you neither know where it comes from nor where it is going. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered by asking, "How can all this be possible?" Jesus replied, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not know nor understand these things? I assure you, most solemnly, I tell you, we speak only what we know. We have actually seen what we are testifying to, and still you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you of things that happen right here on the earth, and yet none of you believes me, how can you believe, trust me, adhere to me, rely on me, if I tell you of heavenly things, and yet no one has ever gone up to heaven? But there is one who has come down from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the desert, so must the Son be lifted up, the Son of Man be lifted up, in order that everyone who believes in Him, trust Him and relies on Him, may not perish but have eternal life and live forever." And then it goes on, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son." So it was important, Nick at Night, the kingdom. Now I missed one scripture, Matthew. Let me go back there and see what it says here. 4:23. Oh, And he went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every weakness and infirmity among the people. So the report of him spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all who were sick, those afflicted with various diseases and torments, those under the power of demons and epileptics and paralyzed people, and he healed them. So the kingdom of God, the message of the kingdom is goodness. Jesus. Acts 10:38, he went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. This is the kind of thing that God is wanting us to do. As we come across people, God will give us an opportunity to do this very thing. Jesus didn't heal everybody. The man at the temple is a prime example. Peter and John prayed for him, but that man had been crippled from his birth, so he sat at that temple every day, and Jesus went in and out of that temple all the time. Why didn't Jesus heal him? The Lord didn't tell him to. Jesus was led by the Spirit. He didn't just go do things. He didn't have any extra anything. Let me tell you, he didn't. He laid aside who he was as God, was anointed with the Holy Ghost, and he let the Father do the works through him. Isn't that what we do? Isn't that what? And he's telling us to go do the same thing he did? Okay. All right, just a couple of more. Mark 16. This ought to be the most natural thing in the world for the church to do. We've forgotten. That's what Jesus said. You've forgotten your first love, talking to the churches in Revelation. Your first love is to take the message of the kingdom. Mark 16:15, also the commission, and he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel openly, the good news to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these attesting signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will drive out demons, they will speak in new languages. They will pick up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick, and they will get well. This tells me it's supernatural. It's not a just pulling your teeth and just going, oh, again, do this. No, it's a flow. Have you ever been around somebody, and the Lord just opens the door, and it's just like the words flow out? You're able to impart to them what they need. That's the kingdom of God. Or pray for them, whatever the case may be. All right, back to Matthew 6. No one can serve two masters, for he that will hate the one or love the other, he will stand by and be devoted to the one, despise and be against the other. He cannot serve God and mammon. In this translation, or it's in bracket, not brackets, but parentheses, says this is what mammon is, deceitful riches, money, possessions, or whatever is trusted in. Therefore, I tell you, stop being perpetually uneasy about your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, or about your body, what you shall put on. Is not life greater than food and the body than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father keeps feeding them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you by worrying and being anxious can add one unit of measure to his stature or to the span of his life? And why should you be anxious about clothes? Consider the lilies of the field and learn thoroughly how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his magnificence was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and green, and tomorrow is tossed into the furnace, will he not much more surely clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry and be anxious about, anxious saying, what are we going to have to eat, or what are we going to have to drink, or what are we going to have to wear? So the devil would like to keep you in this place, always fretting and stewing about something and never going and doing. Yeah. For the Gentiles wish for and crave and diligently seek all these things, and your heavenly Father knows well that you need them all. But seek first of all his kingdom and his righteousness, and then all these things taken together will be given you besides. So do not worry or be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will have worries and anxieties of its own. Sufficient for each day is its own trouble. See, what people don't understand is like the rich young ruler. When they ask things from God they don't understand, it's a step release program. When you obey God in the step of faith, whether it is taking the gospel or whatever it may be, when you step out on His word, then the release of the funds or the whatever you're needing comes. Most people are sitting and they're waiting. Like Ecclesiastes says, if you wait for all conditions to be favorable, you will never. So, most people are in that situation. That's why they see no manifestation of anything ever. They're waiting for the manifestation first, then they'll step out. And God's saying, no, step out first, and the manifestation of the things you need will run you down. Seek ye first. Okay, we're still on the same subject about the kingdom of God, and I want to impart to you some wisdom the Lord gave me this week after the experience I had this week. And I'll just begin to read to you what He began to speak to me. When traveling, bind the strong man over where you are going and loose the angels to clear a path for your feet so that you can take the kingdom into the darkness. Light into the darkness. And we're going to look at some scriptures here. And this doesn't have to be just, it's just anywhere that you don't reign. See, where you are in your domain, you've taken authority over the devil. But you go into other places, they've got ruling spirits over those areas. Or maybe even places like where you work, definitely. Yeah. All right, Mark 3. So this is kingdom of heaven operation here. This is how we can do things and be effective. Now, there's three accounts of this. I'm just going to give you Mark 3. There's one in Luke 21 and Matthew 12. This is 3:27. But no one can go into a strong man's house and ransack his household goods right and left and seize him as plunder unless he first binds a strong man. So when you're going somewhere else and you walk into his kitchen and you expect all things to be like they've been, he said, oh no, I rule here. Slap, slap, slap. No, you got to go in and say, I bind you strong men over this area or whatever. And I render you ineffective against me in the name of Jesus. New kids on the block. I take authority over you in Jesus' name. Let me read again what he said. When traveling, bind the strong men over where you're going and loose the angels to clear a path for your feet so that you can take the kingdom into the darkness, light into the darkness. He's got people bound. Now, I think a lot of what I experienced this week is the Lord needed me to pray for my grandson over an issue. I think that's part of it. Okay, Psalms 103. This is 103, verse 20. Bless the Lord, you His angels, you mighty ones who do His commandments, hearkening to the voice of His word. When you speak His word, the angels are activated on your behalf. Okay. All right, Hebrews 1:14 basically kind of says the same thing. Are not the angels all ministering spirits sent out in the service of those who are to inherit salvation? So our words send angels on assignment. When we use our keys of the kingdom, we bind and we loose. We bind the straw man, loose the angels. That's the Lord's saying here. All right, well, look in Genesis 24. I had to really look for this one because I said, I know it's in there, but it was just quickened to me. Of Abraham sending an angel ahead. Okay, Genesis 24:40. And this is his servant. He was sending his servant to his wife's folks to get a wife for Isaac. All right. This is 2440. And he said to me, "The Lord, in whose presence I walk, will send his angel with you and prosper your way, and you will take a wife for my son from my kindred and from my father's house." He's the father of our faith, isn't he? All right. Use your keys, Matthew 18:18. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. The Lord's been showing me for weeks about, don't get into complaining about situations. Use your angels. Use your binding and your loosing. Take control of situations. Stop what you don't want. Loose what you do want. Okay. Open doors and lock doors. He also said, break up the fallow ground so men's hearts will receive the gospel. This is Hosea 10:12. Now, this is stuff I ain't never heard before. I guess there's been others probably teach it. I just absolutely, you know, I'm thinking, okay. That's why I want to give scripture with it, because fallow ground just means freshly plowed land. Hosea 10:12. Sow for yourselves according to righteousness. Reap according to mercy and loving kindness. Break up your uncultivated ground, for it is time to seek the Lord, to inquire for and of him, and to require his favor, till he comes and teaches you righteousness and rains his righteousness, a righteous gift of salvation upon you. So, break up the fallow ground so men's hearts will receive the gospel. All right, now go with me to Mark chapter 4, the parable of the sower. The parable of the sower doesn't just work with just things that we're asking God for, believing God for. It also works with sowing seed into the gospel. This is kingdom operation. The parable of the sower is how the kingdom operates. He said, if you can uncover the mystery of this parable and understand it, you can unlock all the others. Okay, 414. The sower sows the word. The ones along the path are those who have the word sown. But when they hear, Satan comes at once, takes away the message which is sown in them, and in the same way, the ones sown upon stony ground are those who, when they hear the word, at once receive and accept and welcome it with joy, and they have no real root in themselves, and so they endure for a little while. Then when trouble or persecution arises on account of the word, they immediately are offended, and they stumble and fall away. So we see some hard ground here. You know where this ground is? You. It's in your heart. This is the production center. Proverbs talks about, you know, guard it, for out of it spring the issues of life. Guard your heart. But it's really your mind. It's not the blood pump. And the ones sown among the thorns are those who hear the word. There's stony ground and thorny ground. Then the cares and anxieties of the world, and distractions of the age, and the pleasure and delight and false glamour and deceitfulness of riches, and the craving and passionate desire of other things creep in and choke and suffocate the word, and it becomes fruitless. Those sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and receive and accept and welcome it and bear fruit, some 30 times as much as was sown, some 60 times as much, and some even 100 times as much. So we want whoever the Lord brings our feet or, you know, paths cross, that these people are ripe. You know, they're ready for the harvest. The fields are white, ready for harvest is what the scripture says. Okay, it's how we operate in it. Okay, now let's turn back to Matthew 13, 3. It's the same story, Matthew 13. Verse 5 talks about the seeds fall on rocky ground where they didn't have much soil, and at once they sprang up because they had no depth of soil, but when the sun rose, they were scorched because they had no root. They dried and up and withered away. Okay, this is how you will take dominion back in all seven mountains of influence. Once the demons are bound, then the influence over men's minds are broken, and then they are ripe for harvest. The seed of the gospel will fall on good ground. This is how it goes. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Six and seven. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was making it grow and gave the increase. So neither he who plants is anything nor he who waters, but God who makes it grow and become greater. He who plants and he who waters are equal, one in aim, of the same importance and esteem. Yet each shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are fellow workmen, joint promoters, laborers together with and for God. You are God's garden and vineyard and field under cultivation. You are God's building. So you're God's field, and also you go into the field and you sow into the hearts of men. And, you know, sometimes you sow the seed. I think I probably wrote that scripture here somewhere. But Paul said, you know, one sows and other waters, but God brings the increase. Okay. This is how you will take dominion. Okay, I read that. You reign in third heaven authority. All right, this is Colossians 3, 1 through 3. Third heaven authority. You reign over demonic spirits. You sit where God sits. Colossians 3, 1. If you then have been raised with Christ, aim at seek the rich eternal treasures that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds and keep them set on what is above, not on the things on the earth. For as far as this world is concerned, you've died and your new real life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in the splendor of his glory. And he goes on to talk about, so kill the evil desire lurking in your members. He wants us mentally seated with him in heavenly places where the enemy's influences do not influence us. We're hearing from God. We're getting orders from the Lord, and we're not swayed by all this junk going on down here. Okay. The devil is under your feet. Your authority, he has none. This is Colossians 2:15. God disarmed the principalities and powers that were arranged against us and made a bold display and public example of them and triumphing over them in him and in it. Now, how many of you know today that that's true, but the devil will still try to push his weight? So you got to keep him there. I wish, you know, when our bodies are changed into like his body, then it won't be any problem. But right now, in this earthly body, we're still connected to the earth through this earthly body until it's changed. So we still have to use our authority. Okay, your authority, you have the same authority I have, is what Jesus said. Go into all the world. Teach what I taught. Do what I did. I have all authority. I'm giving it to you. I give you the keys of the kingdom. This is the way of the kingdom on your journey. You will encounter opposition. You are well able to take authority over them. We started this service out with Ephesians 6:10. Speak the word. Pray in the spirit. It's a power combo. This is why Peter said, 1 Peter 4, Twelve and 13. Beloved, do not be amazed and bewildered at the fire ordeal which is taking place to test your quality, as though something strange were befalling you. But in as far as you're sharing Christ's sufferings, rejoice so that when his glory is revealed, you may also rejoice with triumph. So he's saying that you will suffer in your flesh to maintain this walk of faith. But that's the way Jesus walked. That's the way they walked. That's the way we walk. All the suffering, the pain, the mental agony is not greater than he that is in us. John 4:4. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world.